It's good to see everyone this morning. I would invite you to turn in your Old Testaments back to the reading of the day, which was found in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, that's actually the text that we're going to be utilizing this morning in our study. I pray it will be beneficial to you. I do want to express very much my appreciation for all who are here. The fact that you are here indicates an interest in spiritual things. If you're visiting with us, we want you to note that it is indeed an encouragement to us that you are in our presence, and we want to make ourselves available to you should you have any questions concerning what we teach from this pulpit or any of the worship that we offer up to God or the works that we do as a congregation. We understand that we have a responsibility to always give an answer for the hope that lies within us and to give thus saith the Lord for all of our practices and teaching. So we would encourage you to study with us about any of those things, and we would strive our very best to satisfy you and your queries or questions you may have. Psalm 25 was already read, at least the first seven verses of that particular text. I want to note especially verses 4 and 5 of the text, which basically establish the premise of our lesson this morning, where David, this is attributed to David as a Psalm of David's, says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." So there is that expression of desire to be shown the ways of righteousness by God. We are told that David was a man after God's own heart, and though he was certainly an imperfect individual, fact is that he indeed had a great desire to serve God, and he understood how important it was for him to know God's will so that he would know the way that he ought to go, the right path to take in said service. And so it's important that we recognize that some applications can be made from this text to we ourselves, even though we live under a different covenant. It is the same God. We have the same responsibility that David had to allow God to direct our paths. And I want to address a few points that can be made. I hope that I get through this without too much trouble. I've already got a cough lozenge in my mouth, and I did pretty well earlier in the study in the Bible class, so hopefully we'll be able to get through this without too much trouble. I want to start off by just noting some other things that are found in the Psalm, in the 25th Psalm, and to note that there are certain attributes that must be present for us to be mentored or instructed by God. Certain desires that need to be present in our heart. Certain attributes that we should have present on our part as we seek that instruction. First of all, if you'll notice in verses 4 and 5, as we alluded to, the desire has to be there. So, indeed, King David had that desire. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. You are the God of my salvation, and I wait on you all the day." So that desire for God to be our instructor, to mentor us in his ways, must be present. So desire is the first point. But individuals who indeed allow God to direct them in their lives have some consistent attributes that are present in their character. And one of these, perhaps a preeminent one, is humility. You'll notice in verse 9 of the text, we are told the humble he guides in justice. And the humble, and the humble he teaches his way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble, he teaches his way. One of the things that's characteristic of a prideful individual is that he thinks he's always right. He's prideful, he's arrogant, he thinks that he knows it all. And so if something is told him, if some instruction is given him that does not coincide with his view of what is right or what ought to be, then often he will strive against it. A prideful man is a foolish man. If we are willing to humble ourselves and recognize that the way of God is not immediately evident to us, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, then it will help us open our heart to determine some truth that we otherwise do not know. And when presented with that truth, to accept it. So it's the individual who is humble who first will be able to be guided by God. I would apologize every time I cough, but that would take up too much time, so I'm not going to do that. The second thing you'll note, in verse 3 of the text, the concept of patience. He says, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Also in verse 21 of the text, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I wait for you. So this idea of patience is important, both in receiving instruction, but to understand this. When we talk about how a person becomes more knowledgeable and specifically more wise in the ways of God, is that through experience, what he himself experiences, perhaps what he himself suffers, as he makes proper application of God's word to his life and to his person, he grows wise and more discerning. You have heard the old statement to be careful for praying for patience because God may send you persecution. And that is a lot of times the way this works. An individual is patient, assimilates those things that he has learned and makes appropriate decisions as he is hit by those persecutions or trials and tribulations. And that faith, as it is patiently applied to his life, brings that discernment that God desires for us. So to be guided, we also must be patient. In verses 12 through 14 of the text, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Fear of God. You'll notice that up on the board I put the idea that we must be reverent. Reverence is a fear of God. This is a respect for the things of God. One of the things that I find so appalling about religious people today is they claim to be believers in God, claim to be followers of God, and yet they do not respect his will. In other words, they are not going to be limited by, their lives are not going to be circumscribed by what is revealed in God's word. They have an idea that I want to be a servant of God, but I want to serve God in a way that pleases me or that I desire. I want to be a follower of God, but I want to be a follower of God on my own terms. There are a number of examples in the Old Testament of individuals who were disrespectful of God by being disobedient to his commands. One example of that is found in the book of Leviticus with regard to Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. You'll remember that when they offered profane fire to the Lord that he had not instructed them in, that they were consumed by fire as a result of that. And Aaron was told by Moses that the Lord said, by those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy. What in effect they were doing by taking fire that had not been authorized by God for the burning of that incense, what they were doing was lacking in respect for the Almighty God. They didn't do what God told them to do. They did something that was easier, something that was more comfortable or palatable to them, and they disregarded God's command. So they were not reverent toward him. Anytime you depart from God's will, it shows a lack of reverence. If we want to be guided by God, we must fear God. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us. A couple of other things to note as you look at that list. In verses 6 through 8 and also in verse 11, there is this call for repentance. He said, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. This Psalm of David here is basically a petition for forgiveness and restitution on his part. He said, remember your tender mercies, your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember my sins, the sins of my youth, my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Going down to verse 11 of the text, your name's sake, O Lord, please, for your name's sake, pardon my iniquity. It is great. There's that acknowledgement on the part of David. I don't know specifically what sin David was referring to on this particular occasion. There was another occasion when he was referring to that sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and against her husband, where he said, against you and you alone, God, I have sinned. And he acknowledged his sin before God. He was penitent, of a penitent spirit, and therefore he was able to be guided by God. An unrepentant heart, one who again is stiff-necked against God, will not allow himself to be chastened by, directed by, instructed by, corrected by the things of God. And then the final two that are mentioned in the list in verse 10 of the text, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. How many individuals do you know of, have you come across, who will say that I believe that the Word of God is true, it is inspired, I believe the necessity of obeying His will, but when it comes down to it, their lives are not in accord with His will? For an individual to say, I'm being instructed by God and yet not being obedient to the commands of God, that is in itself something that just doesn't make sense. It is contradictory in nature. An individual who is truly being guided by God in His statutes and in His paths is an individual who submits to said guidance and is obedient to Him. And then finally, there has to be trust. You'll notice that David trusted God in verse 2 of the text. Oh my God, I trust in You. In verse 20, he calls upon Him, keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on You. He had trust in God. And so as a result of that, he allowed himself to be guided by God. And so we talk about it a lot. We emphasize the need for us to become obedient to God's Word and will, to let God direct our paths through our lives, to gain understanding of His precepts, to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments. Only those individuals who are humble, patient, reverent, penitent in spirit, obedient, and trusting in God, only those individuals will be the ones who will actually be looking and be guided in the paths of righteousness. So we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Am I an individual who is humble, patient, reverent, penitent, obedient, and trusting in God? And as you look down that list, that litany that is given there in Psalm 25, you see the kind of individual God intends for each of us to be. Now, with that in mind, I want to make three quick points concerning this need to be taught by God. Going back to the text of verses 4 and 5, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. Three basic phrases that are given. And I want to make note, as we simply try to make application ourselves today, that when that phrase is given, show me your ways, we understand and recognize that Jesus did just that. When we look at what Jesus accomplished, what He did in His life on the earth, we understand and recognize that He serves as an example. If we want to know how to walk, we look at the life that Jesus lived, the one that was sinless. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Christ who suffered for us left us as an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Philippians 2 basically teaches the same thing, but for a different purpose. Here we look at the sacrificial nature of Christ's life that He lived. An individual who lived a sinless life to become a perfect sacrifice. We too should strive for such sinlessness. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds and present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That is something that we should do. We look at His example. The example includes not only looking out for our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others, as Philippians chapter 2 says. When we talk about the need for us to be unified and how that humility, that unification comes through humility, just as Jesus humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. These characteristics that were present in Jesus' life, His willingness to give of Himself, His perfect life, His character, His demeanor, His interaction with men, ultimately a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, that is His way. And if we are disciples of the Lord, then we will be in that same way. Again, it's something that is interesting. People say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you have the same attitude towards sin that your teacher had? Do you have the same attitude toward strife as your teacher did? Do you have the same attitude about hypocrisy that your teacher did? Do you have the same view of God Almighty, the Father in heaven, as did Jesus? Do you have a view of religious error that is shared by Jesus as your disciple, as your master? Can you truly say that you are in accord with Him because you have taken His life, you have learned from it, and you sought to live your life by the same precepts and principles that He lived His? Because He has shown us the way. Jesus did just that. The second one, He says, teach me your paths. Teach me your paths. Jesus does teach us. That's what the new covenant is all about. Last of all, God sent His Son. If the things that were spoken in times past proved steadfast and every error, every disobedience received its just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken to us by the Lord and later by those who heard Him? And so we have that responsibility to find out what Jesus' will is for us. Unfortunately, we find it revealed again in His will. In Matthew chapter 28, we are told that Jesus gave His disciples the statement that He has been given all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth, and told them in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all men. Make disciples, learners of all men. That is, instruct them. Notice how He says it. He says, go therefore and make disciples. That means teach them in the ways of righteousness, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 talked about that narrow gate, He said, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's an old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Some people today are looking for Jesus in all the wrong places, looking for righteousness. Remember the Jews who, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, established their own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all. God is the one who establishes those things. And Jesus has expressed His will for us today. And we are to be His disciples. We are to allow ourselves to be taught and led in the ways of righteousness. And then finally, though it's somewhat repetitive, the concepts are similar, is the call to lead me in your truth. There are two passages, both from the book of John in the 10th chapter, that I want to read to make this point. First of all, in fact, both of them have the picture of Jesus as the shepherd. Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. What do shepherds do? One of the interesting things to see is if you look at videos or pictures in a pastoral setting where you have the shepherd with his shepherd's crook and he's walking down. He's not even looking back. He's walking down and the sheep are following after him. There is a series, a Canadian series on television that Debbie and I have been watching, where the woman who is the protagonist of the story, she is a bit of a horse whisperer. And so when there are troubled horses, when people have troubled horses, they go and let her deal with them. And what she does, and it kind of gets a little bit boring because the repetition is such, but she'll just kind of let them run around in the in circles in the little paddock, and she's kind of talking to them and making little quiet noises to them and such, and then finally she stops them, and then she turns away and faces away from them, and they slowly eventually come up to her and put their head on her shoulder, and she can scratch their and they're all of a sudden fixed. I don't know how that works and if there's any truth to it at all. But the idea is they come to her. She is leading them. And that's what is the case with regard to this concept of a shepherd. So notice in John chapter 10 and verse 14. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus' words. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He has worked with his sheep. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Lead me in your truth, David said. And that's what Jesus does to us. He leads us in his truth. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. We know him. He is not a hireling. He is not someone who breaks in. We know who Jesus is. Those who are his, they know him and are known by him. It is this symbiotic relationship that we have because of our knowledge of who he is and what his will is for us. John 10 in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't simply mean that they're not deaf. It means that he speaks to his sheep and his sheep respond. They heed his commands. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. When we consider the security that is present, this abode that we have, which is a safe haven because Jesus is ours and we are his. The fact that there is that relationship, again, a symbiotic relationship that exists between a shepherd and the sheep because of the relationship that has been built. We are confident to go the way in which he directs us. And we follow him because of said confidence. If you want a more beautiful illustration of the relationship between Jesus and his people, I don't know that I can find you one. The idea of a shepherd and his sheep. He speaks to them and they hear his voice and they know his voice. They know that's Jesus who is guiding them, and because of that they follow after him. And because they do, there is safety. Their security. Because of his competency and because of the competency of his Father, no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. We're protected if we are in the flock of God. And so if we are indeed followers of Jesus, then we are safe. Now as we draw our lesson to a close, because of the character of David, because of who he was, because of his humility, his patience, his reverence, his penitent spirit, his obedience and trust in God, his prayer was fulfilled. He asked to be directed, and because he waited on the Lord and he trusted in him, his prayer that God direct him in his paths, to show him his ways, those petitions were answered in David's case. And the question is, will they be answered in your petitions and prayers as well? Well, they can be if you too humble yourself before God, if you're patient and wait on the Lord, if you are fearing him. If you are truly penitent and willing to obey and submit to His leadership, He will direct your paths as well. He will show you His ways. He will teach you His paths. He will lead you in His truth. You can do it just as David did. Now we're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the heart of any. I want you to recognize that David was considered a man after God's own heart because of how he conducted himself. He turned to God. If you have not yet become a child of God, it cannot be said that you have that same mind that David had. You must submit yourself wholly to the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to submit yourself, humble yourself before Him? Are you willing to repent of the sins that you have committed? Are you willing to trust in Jesus to direct you in the paths of righteousness? Do you believe that He is indeed the Son of the living God? Are you willing to confess before those assembled today that very truth? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If you're willing to do that today, then you can be saved. You can have your sins washed away. You can rise to walk in newness of life. And we, of course, want that to happen for you today. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. We don't know if you've been obedient to the gospel or not, and so we call upon you to come. If there is anyone else in this number who needs encouragement or correction in his life, who needs us to assist him in his walk with the Lord, to offer encouragement to you, to pray on your behalf, or to help you in any other way, those spiritual needs can be met if you'll just let us know, and that's the purpose of the invitation. You have a need to respond today. If you do, we ask now that you come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.